Well, good morning, everybody. Nau mai, haere mai, welcome, one and all. Welcome to our service of worship this morning. If this is your first time with us today, special welcome. If you come every week, a special welcome also. Great to have you with us, and what a joy it is for us to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our living and true God. As we bring the notices this morning, I first of all want to invite up Reuben. Reuben Camp is one of our youth group leaders, and he's going to come and bring a notice with regard to the youth group. Thanks, Reuben.
Good morning, everyone. As you can see up on the screen there, we'd like to inform you guys of the Masquerade Ball that's going to be coming up on September the 24th, so please save that date in your calendar. You're all invited. This is not the youth group is going to be hosting this event, but everyone is welcome to attend. The only thing that you need to do is wear an eye mask and come along and join us. There will be some food and some other things being sold, and that will be raising money for the Tauranga Church, our sister church there, to help give them some funds for their sound system. So please come along on the 24th and come enjoy some food, some dancing, some music, and have a wonderful time. Cool. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Reuben. There are other notices, which you'll see here in the bulletin. Get yourself a copy of that. Just want to draw your attention to, there is a notice in there about the meal roster or providing meals for folks. Please talk to Lynn about that. We want to encourage you, don't be put off that you'll be expected to provide, you know, months and months of meals on end. And it may be just you can do a one-off meal or something like that. And there's also the ability to freeze the meals here if you want to bring them in and leave them here. So please talk to Lynn, or there's a sign-up form out there at the entranceway. So please take the notices, though, and check those. As I said before, welcome to our worship service this morning, and love it if you could stay around afterwards and join us for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Well, as we come together, I want to invite you, if you're able to stand this morning, to receive this call to worship. So let's stand. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9, we read, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Well, as we come to sing our first song, let us gather together, let us join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we have gathered here this morning as your people, those who are called by your name. We gather before you as our King. We gather here this morning under the shadow of your wings. We gather here, Lord God, in the knowledge of your love. We gather as those who have access to the fountain of life. And we, Lord God, see the light of the world before us, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose light we see light. So, Lord God, we pray that as we come to exalt and crown our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that you would lift our hearts to see him as the King, as the Lord of all, among us this morning, as we pray in his name. Amen. Crown him with many crowns.
Thank you.
Take a seat, thanks. Well, let us then turn to the Word of God, where we're going to continue to see and read about that King and throne that we've just been singing praises to. We're going to turn to the book of Psalms in Psalm 36, and Brother Harry Wong is going to come and read that psalm for us. Psalm 36.
In the Church Bible, 420, page 425. Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, and his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He brought trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgment are like the great deep. Men and beasts you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the fruit of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen, they are thrust down, unable to rise. May God bless this today's reading.
Thank you, brother. That psalm reminds us that we live in a world which is indeed beset by all kinds of injustice and evil and wickedness, and yet our God, his steadfast love, extends, as it says in verse 5, to the heavens. His faithfulness is to the clouds, and his righteousness is like mountains. Mountains are always there. Mountains never get washed away, never removed. So let's come before the Lord God of the psalm that the psalm speaks about. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, your righteousness is like mountains, and your steadfast love is forever. How thankful and how grateful we are to come before you this morning, to you, the living and true God, as we gather here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to exalt and to worship you. We come, Lord God, to put you in the center of everything we do and say this morning. We want you to be the one that is spoken about, you the one that is glorified, and you the one that is magnified. Lord, take away from us and take away from the service anything that would detract or take away from your majesty, anything that would distract us from seeing you as the one who is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped. O Lord God, we come to worship and glorify you. Even as we do this, we confess and acknowledge our own shortcomings. We confess, Lord God, that we are fallen, we are sinful creatures, that we, in our thoughts, our words, and our actions, we sin against you, Lord God, constantly. We recognize that even our righteous acts that we seek to do, Lord God, in your sight, they are insufficient. Your prophet described them as like filthy rags, rags that are imperfect, that have stains and marks upon them. And so, Lord God, we confess this before you. We confess before you this morning, Lord God, as your people, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and action. We have sinned by omission. We have sinned by commission. We have not done those things that we ought to have done, and we have done things that we ought not to do, Lord God. We thank you, though, as we come and confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess them to you through our Savior Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness that is imputed to us. So, Lord God, look upon us, not in our own righteousness, but see us, Lord God, we pray, only in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we do give you thanks this morning, though, that you are so gracious and kind to us. You forgive us from our sins. You bring us here. And even today, Lord God, we've been able to get up out of our beds and to be here and amongst your people at this service of worship. Lord, you are so gracious and kind. We thank you for the blessings you shower upon us each day, not only physical blessings of food and clothing and health and strength and all of these things, but also we thank you for, above all, for spiritual food, for your word, which we have access to, for the other means of grace, such as this worship service, and for prayer meetings and Bible studies and other opportunities that we have to meet with others around your word and to gather and to pray and to seek your face. Lord, we are so thankful that you feed us, that you indwell us by your Spirit and enable us to live lives that are in conformity with your holy mind and will. So, Lord, we pray and we thank you. But we do bring before you the prayers and requests that we have, and we pray for those particularly that need your help from among us. We pray for those who are maybe more elderly or infirmed who are unable to gather with us. We think of Daphne and Glenda and Joy and Betty and Graham and others, Lord God, who are unable to meet with us. We pray that you would be near to them to encourage them, to minister to them, and to direct their hearts toward yourself, to remind them that even though they may be absent from us here, Lord God, you are ever present with them. We do also pray for Tui and Tia, that you would encourage them, Lord God, and bless them. And we also pray for Shane, who's waiting for surgery. Lord, we ask that you might bring this sooner rather than later, and in the meanwhile that he would not lose hope or heart, but he would be helped and he would be find comfort as he meditates upon your gracious kindness to him each day. But Lord, would you be near to him? We give you thanks, Lord God, for new life, for Luke and Melissa's baby boy that's been born. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this young one who's come into the world, and we pray your blessing upon this baby and upon Melissa and upon Luke, Lord God, and the rest of the family, that they would be reminded that you are a faithful covenant God and your mercy extends to our children and to our children's children, Lord God. You are gracious and kind. And so we pray for them. Lord, we do pray for the whole world, and we think of your church all around the world as the sun rises and progresses around the globe, and your people will rise up to praise and honor you and glorify you and to gather for worship, to meet with one another and to sing praises and to read your word. We do pray, Lord God, and think of the church in Nigeria that has been suffering a lot of persecution lately, of attacks, of kidnappings, of bombings of churches. We pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen your church there, that you would protect your people, that they would not lose heart. We pray today, Lord God, too, for your church in the Ukraine, and we've been hearing of the many churches that have had to close down because of the war that is going on there, and we pray, Lord God, that you would help your believers there to find ways to meet and to gather, even though they've been driven from their homes and from their cities. Would you encourage them and help them, Lord God, to continue to worship you. We pray for the pastors there that you would give them wisdom to how to shepherd your flock. And Lord, we do pray that even as we think of the gospel, we thank you for the growth of the gospel in many countries. And we especially are so grateful for the way the gospel is growing and spreading in places like Africa and South America. We see, Lord God, your mighty hand at work. And we pray the same for New Zealand. Lord, we long to see this nation, a nation that has this wonderful hymn as its national anthem, that would be a nation that turns back to you and indeed sings that anthem from the heart to seek you, the God of all, God of nations, and that we would indeed be a nation that gathers at your feet to worship and glorify you. So, Lord God, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would pour out your spirit upon this nation and turn the hearts of not only of sinners but of your people back to yourself to seek you, Lord God. So we thank you for this day. Lord, help us as we worship you to honor and glorify you. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to love one another. Help us to speak words of wisdom and encouragement and of truth to each other today. And so that everything we do would be a time of blessing, a time where we see Jesus Christ ministering among us. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's just join together in a song that points us to something we'll be talking about later, which is heaven. And later on, we're going to be talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. This song is about how when we get to heaven too, when we all get to heaven.
We all see Jesus. be changed.
Notice the words, when we all get to heaven, and that's speaking of us together. That's speaking of us as a family journeying through this life to one goal, to the presence of God in glory. So this morning, I'm going to hand over to Pastor Logan, who's going to welcome some new members of our church into membership this morning.
Thanks, Jeff. Morning, everyone. Well, I just want to read briefly as we come to do this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, where we read the following words: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And then skipping down to 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." It's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. And one of the things we acknowledge every time we welcome people into the church is that we are one people and we desperately all need one another. And if one part of the family doesn't do its part, then the rest of the family suffers. And one of the ways we express that is by membership, people joining the church, becoming a part of the church. Now, today, we're not doing what many of you would have seen quite recently, which is people joining by profession of faith. Today, we have the joy of welcoming people in by transfer. You might think, oh, transfer, what's that? That sounds very confusing. You're transferring people in. Well, we recognize that we're part of a wider body, aren't we, as Presbyterians? We're part of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand. And today we have the joy of welcoming Andrew Young, John, Carol, Leonard into the family from Redeemer. So if you're not sure why, there was actually several churches that have all joined together, to make a new church, a super church. No, not quite, just a new church called, I think it's being called Grace Manukau Church. And these three people have all come from Redeemer and have decided to come and be part of our family, which is really wonderful. And so the session over there was more than happy to bless them to come and join us, and our elders were more than happy to welcome them as well. So even though they've already done their profession of faith and they're already a part of our wider church, we love to have them come up anyway, and we actually just ask them to reaffirm what they believe with a very simple set of questions. And then, as normal, we ask everybody else to confess, promise, and make vows towards them as we welcome them in as well. So I'd like to invite Andrew and John and Carol to come to the front, please.
If you haven't had the opportunity to meet these three wonderful people, do take the opportunity. Alone, for your salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as it is revealed in the Scriptures alone. Do you promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to strive with all of your might to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise to give yourself without reserve to this particular body of Christ, to submit yourself to its authority and discipline, and to exercise your gifts for its purity, peace, and praise?
I do.
Congregation, would you please stand? I ask you to respond after I've asked the questions with the words on the screens. Do you promise to receive Andrew, John, and Carol? Do you promise to love, encourage, and support them by teaching and living out the gospel? Do you promise to give them the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? People of God, what is your answer? Andrew, John, and Carol, I exhort you to faithfulness with the words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 to 14. Fight the good faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Can the elders please come up and welcome them into the church on behalf of our family? Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the way that you have worked in the lives of John and Carol and of Andrew. We thank you for the amazing testimony that we see here before our eyes of your faithfulness to them over many decades and throughout their lives. We thank you that you have called them to yourself, and we rejoice that you have brought them to us here at Covenant We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their faith, that, Lord, day in and day out, they might rejoice in the goodness of their Saviour. They might find it a great joy to be a part of this place, to be a part of this family. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that they are to us and the encouragement. And we ask, Lord, that as they live out the years that you have decided for them here, that you would help them to be a faithful witness to the glory of Christ. And they might be an example of what it means to rejoice in the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a people to gather around them and strengthen them, to help them bear loads, to help them love, to help them do all that you've called them to do. We do pray for each and every one of us that you would help us to make good on the promises and the vows that we've taken, that you would help us to be faithful as we live out our lives in this church. We do thank you, Father, for this family, for the way that you have built her, the way that you have, over the last 20 years, been so faithful to us. We thank you for the many different people that have come and gone, and we pray that you would continue to build up this place for the glory of Jesus Christ, so that men, women, and children might know that there is a God who lives and a God who reigns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
All right. Well, now it's the turn of the children to come to the front. You're going to come and join me down here. So they got asked some questions. I got some questions for you guys this morning. Oh, there's lots of seats here. Come on, over here. Here's one. I think that you'll fit on that one. No? Ah. All right. Okay. Well, here's a question. This is a tricky one. I reckon that probably not even a lot of the adults would know the answer to this question. But do you think you can tell me what Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus all have in common? There's something that happened to each of the three of them. Something in their lives, yeah? Yeah, very close. I think I know what you're saying. They didn't all go in chariots, but over here, mate. Here we go. They all went to heaven, and they didn't die, except, of course, for Jesus, who did die and was raised and then went to heaven. So Enoch, we're told in the Bible, Enoch, one day he was here, and then we're just told he was not, for he was taken. And then Elijah, yeah, he went to heaven in the chariot of fire. And then, of course, Jesus, he ascended to heaven in a cloud. The disciples saw him. Now, do you know what that we call that? When Jesus went to heaven, do you know what it's called?
Ascension.
The ascension. Very good. That's right. So last week we talked about the resurrection, and then today we're going to look at how Jesus ascended. And what's really interesting is that Jesus, this is one of the things I didn't really understand up until recently very clearly, is that Jesus stayed after he was raised. We talked about the resurrection last week. He stayed with his disciples for 40 days. And so there is a Sunday that they call Ascension Sunday. Did you know that? Ascension Sunday. So there's resurrection. There's the Easter time. You know, on Easter, we're on the Friday. We talk about what happens on the Friday at Easter. Yeah? Oh, someone else? No, go. Someone else. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and on the Sunday, he rose again. So on the Sunday, he rose again. But then 40 days later, we talk about how Jesus ascended to heaven. And what we're going to talk about today is not just the fact that it happened, not just that Jesus rose back to heaven, to the Father, but what it actually means for us. It means that Jesus is our triumphant King. He's conquered all of our enemies. That's cool, eh? You know, he defeated all of our enemies. It means that we have also ascended with him in a spiritual sense, And it also means that just as Jesus went, he will come again, he will return. Does anybody know what we call that? Yeah?
The descension.
You would? Actually, I would call it the descension. Yeah, that's a good description, ascension, descension. Why not? Yeah, that's a new word. I'm going to start using that in my theology class, the descension of Jesus. That's good. Sometimes we just call it the return. But if we want to get really technical, we call it the parousia. Parousia. Okay, that's a Greek word. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, the ascension. Jesus went to heaven, but it's really important for us because we are joined to Jesus in that. Okay? So let's pray, and then you guys can go and get your worksheets, and we're going to sing our next song. So let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for what has happened, that Jesus not only died on the cross, not only did he rise again, but he has also ascended back to the right hand of the throne on high. And we thank you that we are part of that by faith, that we, Lord God, we look to Jesus as our triumphant King. We have ascended with him, and one day he will also return to us with glory as judge of all the earth. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can see what Jesus has done. We can believe and trust in him, and we can also look forward to what he will yet do in the future. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing now about the days of Elijah, which is great, isn't it? Because Elijah, of course, was one of those ones who ascended, and he's the one who, and you notice in that song, he will come riding in the clouds. And of course, that's talking about our Lord Jesus, his return or his descension. Let's stand and sing. Wonderful, an abundantly rejoiceful and glorious truth that is to stand forgiven at the foot of the cross. We are so thankful. We are so grateful. What could we offer in return? We cannot pay for this. As your word reminds us, it's something that is only received without money, without price. And the price was on our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, as we worship you, we do so with our offerings, with our gifts, with our tithes, Lord God. We are so thankful for what you have done, and so we pray that you would receive This, our gifts, this money, is just a small thing, but it is a token, Lord God, of our devotion to you and our desire to see your name glorified, to see you worshipped by many others, that other men and women and boys and girls would come to worship you, to bow and to wonder at the cross. So, Lord God, take this money and use it to bring others into your kingdom. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series. Take these things out. Where we are looking together at the humanity of Christ and noticing some of the features of that landscape of the humanity of Christ as the scriptures describe that reality. And today we are going to look together at the ascension as it points and highlights Christ's humanity. And so this morning I want to invite you to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1. Acts chapter 1, read from verse 1, listen to God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful and deeply appreciative of the fact that your word reveals all that we need to know about salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, you haven't left us to try and search for you with our own minds, with our own methods, or with what the world offers us. But you reveal yourself, you speak to us by your Spirit in your word. And so we pray today, as we spend time thinking and looking and meditating and learning and being challenged by the reality of our Savior's ascension into glory, Father, we pray, send your Spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. When we tend to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and examine his life and the events of his life, what we normally do is we focus on those things that point out his humiliation. We will notice, for example, the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem as this baby, lived in Nazareth, this out-of-the-way little village, and that he was rejected by all the spiritual authorities and people that mattered in his day. He had a small band of only 12 followers after many had left him and forsook him and left him. And ultimately, he was crucified as a dangerous criminal on a cross. And so we notice that Jesus was deeply humiliated. We speak about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, eternal Godhead, should suffer in such a way as this. What a humiliation that he underwent. But it is equally correct for us to speak about his exaltation, to speak about the fact that Jesus Christ is incarnate God, as someone who was born in Bethlehem, someone who was a Jew, who was born of Mary, who was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth and was a carpenter's son and quite likely practiced that same trade himself until the beginning of his ministry, that he also experienced what we call exaltation, that he was exalted and that he was glorified. That not only did he die on the cross, but he was raised again. He was resurrected by the power of God. And that, as we read about here, he ascended in the clouds to glory. And that he will also one day return in the same way in which he was taken into glory. And so that highlights for us the fact that the man, Jesus Christ, has been exalted by God in his ministry, as equally as the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, has been humiliated in his ministry. And so the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're going to look at today, because this is the next major event in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into the earth, he has died on the cross, he's been raised again, as we saw last week, and now he ascends back to the right hand of the throne on high. This is the next major event, his ascension, and of course, now we simply await for the next big thing, which is his return, his coming to earth. And so as we've been taking our journey through this, we've been sort of noticing these landmarks as we see Jesus, who is one person, but has these two distinct natures. He is fully God, he is fully man, fully human, and the two natures are unified in him. They're not mingled, but they're not confused in any way. There's no sort of schizophrenia going on within the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're perfectly united in him in the one person. And yet he continues and fulfills his ministry as this one person with these two natures. And the human nature of Christ is particularly relevant when we think about his ascension, because here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, remember last week we noticed that he was physically resurrected, he was spent time with his disciples, he was able to do everything that a normal person, a physical person can do, and now he is ascending to the right hand of the throne of God himself. And so I want us to look at that this morning and to understand and see what is going on here. Now, Luke, in this account here in the book of Acts, he continues and gives explains again the ascension. I don't know if you remember, but in Luke chapter 24, he talked about the ascension at the end of the gospel account. And he repeats that here and adds in some more details. And so the details, though, are reasonably straightforward. We don't have a lot of information. Jesus, we're told, after his resurrection, he spends 40 days with his disciples, continuing to teach them. Here he tells us in verses 4 and 5 that he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, teaching them about what it means, that about God's program, God's plan that he's fulfilling on the earth, he's going to carry out. And he reminds them to wait in Jerusalem for that event, which is the next event which is going to happen in their lives, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon them.
He tells them that they're going to be witnesses, his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, so that they are continue to do ministry for him, and they are not to depart until they receive the Holy Spirit. And then, as Luke tells us in chapter 24, he takes them out to a place called Bethany, and while they're looking, while they're gazing on, and when he lifts up his arms, and when he's blessing them, he's in the act of blessing them, this thing happens, which they've never seen before. Jesus ascends in front of their eyes. He ascends up into the clouds until he's taken out of their sight. And they are standing there and they're gazing into heaven, and two angels come and sort of ask them that slightly quirky question, which is, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up into the sky? And we know why they're looking, because their Jesus has just ascended out of their sight. But the angels remind them to say, just as he's been taken up into heaven, he will return in the same way. And he says, the angels say to them, he will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. Now, these are the facts. This is the historical reality of what happens. But the problem is, and I want to encourage us to sort of switch our minds to think about the ascension not just as being some sort of historical event, although it is purely historical. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the ascension did not happen. It is true that it happened. But there is a danger that if we just leave it purely as an historical event, like with the resurrection, we miss what we would see as the doctrinal, the theological meaning of the ascension, what it actually means for us. You see, if you leave it just as a purely historical event, that Jesus was raised and he ascended, it feels a little bit like, I don't know if you think of a Guy Fawkes celebration, you buy a big box of Guy Fawkes and you start letting off all the different, the bangers and the fizzes and things like that, and you let your kids choose some. And you know what happens is the biggest ones tend to get chosen first. And it's like you go through and then eventually you're looking in the box and you say, well, what's left? Well, there's a Roman candle. Well, let's light the Roman candle. I don't know if they still have Roman candles. Did when I was a kid. That's all you actually had, that and skyrockets, but that's a different story. So you sort of got the Roman candle and it's like, oh, well, that's nice, but I actually really like the big bangy one before that. And there is a danger that with the ascension, we sort of see the ascension like that. We go, wow, the resurrection. Jesus was in the grave, he was dead, and now he's been raised again by the power of God, and now he goes back to heaven. He's gone. And we just have a few verses at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's literally, if you look at it, it's really only about, I'm looking at John. It's a pity John is not right next to Acts. But anyway, it's only four verses, Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. And then in those few verses we see here in Acts chapter 1. And if you see it just like that, oh, this is this historical event, there's a danger that we kind of overlook the significance, what it actually means for us, why it's important for us to understand and believe and to actually meditate and to think on the ascension. And so what I want to try and encourage us to do this morning is to maybe, you know, step back a bit, maybe take a more elevated view, maybe a mile high kind of view, which is to see the ascension as a part of a grand scheme, the grand plan of the gospel that God is working out. That we see what God is doing here, that he has been working out his purposes, he's been bringing salvation to the earth, that he sends the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, he comes as a baby to the earth, he fulfills his ministry, he dies on the cross, he is raised again, he ascends. He is waiting till all of his enemies are his footstool. And tonight we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about that fact that Jesus is enthroned and that he is interceding for us and that one day he will return. And so what that does is it helps us to see that the ascension is a really key part of God's gospel plan. It's not just like, well, how is Jesus going to, you know, like, how is he going to get back to heaven? Well, you know, ascending, that seems like a reasonable way of doing it. It's not that. It's vital. And it has an important meaning for us. You know, Jesus taught about the ascension repeatedly. For example, in John 16:28, he says, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the Father. I'm leaving the world and I am going to the Father." See how Jesus talks about his ascension there. He matches his ascension with his incarnation. So we, you know, as excited as we are about Christmas time, Jesus being born into the world, we should be equally as excited about ascension time. As Jesus says, "As I am come from the Father and came into the world, I am leaving the world and returning to the Father." And of course, though his ascension is unlike his advent, he comes as a helpless baby, he comes born in a manger, he comes with angelic messengers, but he is this little baby and he has shepherds surrounding him, and yet when he returns, he goes in the clouds and his disciples see him. He returns as the triumphant Savior. He goes to the Father. And in fact, the clouds themselves are significant. If you read the Old Testament, what do the clouds represent? When God came to his people and as he led them out of Egypt, we're told that he came as what? As a pillar of cloud. He represented himself to them as a pillar of cloud. And we're told that when the tabernacle was set up, God presented himself, presenced himself in the cloud. And it was the same in the temple. When the temple was consecrated, God presenced himself in the cloud. The Shekinah glory. As the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 19, "Behold, I am coming to you. I am coming to you in a thick cloud." And so that is why when we see Jesus ascend, where does he go? He's taken up into the cloud. And the angels say when he comes again, he's going to come how? He's going to come in the same way. He's going to come in the same cloud, the glory of God. And so there is this sort of symmetry. The first coming, the advent, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." He's talking about himself there. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. So it had to be. The ascension had to take place. And this is Jesus confirming and revealing again to us his work as God's chosen Savior, as the Messiah. But what can we learn? What can you and I learn from the ascension? That's really where I want to sort of take us this morning, to think about what does it mean for us that we accept the reality, the historical reality of the ascension, but what does it actually mean for you today? What does it mean for you and I this morning here in 2022 in Manurewa in New Zealand? Here are my suggestions. The first thing is this, is that the ascension means that Jesus is your conquering king. The ascension means that Jesus is your conquering king. You see, when Jesus was engaged in ministry, we saw that he came into the world, and what did he do? He started to take on the forces of darkness. He started to the word we might use today is to disrupt the way things were. He talked about himself, for example, as being the strong man coming and taking on the forces of darkness, the regime that was in force, the power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus was coming as the one who was disrupting that. Luke tells us that when Jesus was casting out demons, he made this comment to his disciples. He said to them that if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that is why when John the Baptist was heralding the ministry of the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He preached about the kingdom of God. He talked about the coming of the king. And Jesus himself did the same. He talked about the coming of the king. And that is why when David was foretelling the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that once he had completed that ministry, once he had brought about conquest on behalf of God by establishing the kingdom of God upon the earth, what was the conquering king going to do? What do you do when you've won a victory? What do the All Blacks do when they win the World Cup? What do sports teams and other people do? You have a victory parade, don't you? You want to go up Queen Street in a double-decker bus and throw bits of paper and make a loud noise and go, yay, look, we won, we're the victors. And that is why I think you see that revealed in the book of Psalms. I think this psalm really makes no sense without understanding this Psalm 24 I'm referring to. And I've always read the psalm and puzzled and thought, what's this psalm about? Because it says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. This is Psalm 24. And it asks a question, though. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in his holy place? That's a good question. Who's going to go into God's presence? Is that me? Can I do that? Well, I'd like to. I'd like to go and ascend into God's presence. But it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Oh, well, I've got a bit of a problem there. Clean hands and a pure heart. I don't think that's me. Or maybe that was King David. No, I don't think it was King David either. He didn't have clean hands and a pure heart. He wasn't able to come into God's presence. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. And then in verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Ah, this is who we're talking about here, the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? Well, you asked, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. You see, I believe that David is writing there in that psalm about none other than the King of glory, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, who has won the battle and can then go into the presence of God, who can go into the holy city, into the presence of God, as our Lord Jesus does here. Triumphant, victorious, victor. Having defeated all his and all your enemies, he has conquered sin itself. He has destroyed death. He has overcome the grave. Satan himself is now a defeated foe. All enemies have now been put to shame and have fled. And so what is there left to do but to triumph? What is there left to do but to have a victory parade? And this is what the ascension means. Our Lord Jesus ascending in glory, ascending to the right hand of the Father, has come to the earth, has completed the work that he came to do, and now is returning, having done all that was required of him. After the cross, we have the triumph, don't we? Once the resurrection has occurred, his victory is completed, it is sealed, it is true. There is no question, there's no shadow of a doubt. Death is dead, sin is shattered, Christ has won. The ascension is a triumph. And so that's what it means for you and I, brothers and sisters. Your King Jesus, when you look at the ascension, you are seeing, you are witnessing the victory parade, the triumphant march of your King, who has won on your behalf. What do you fear? What can come against you? What is it that is stronger than this one? There is nothing that can defeat him. He is ascended in glory. The second thing I think the ascension means for you and I is that just as Jesus has ascended in glory to the right hand of the Father, is that you and I also ascend with him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That you and I, we ascend with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to say to you, where are you now, Christian? And you might say, well, I'm sitting right here. Or you might say, spiritually, well, I'm still here on earth. You know, it's tough. I'm stuck in this place and it's difficult and it's hard to follow Jesus. But I want to encourage you to think about your life a different way as the scriptures describe it. The ascension is a reminder that you and I have also ascended. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul there speaks about the hope we have and the glorious inheritance that we have in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who has all rule and authority given to him. If you go to the book of Romans in chapter 6, a very famous passage, he talks about the fact that you and I, if you're a believer today, your life has been joined. He talks about being united to Jesus. You've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about things like baptism and being raised and so on. And sometimes we think he's talking about baptism, but I think he's talking about something far more important. He's talking about the fact that when you become one with the Lord Jesus, when you become a Christian, you become identified with him. And just as Jesus went through all of those things where he was crucified and where he was laid in the grave and where he was raised again, you and I spiritually, we follow along, we go through the same things as the Lord Jesus, and we also ascend with him. We also ascend with him. And so if you go, I want to invite you to look at Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul again says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry," and so on. You see what the Apostle Paul is talking about there? He's saying that spiritually, if you're a Christian, you have ascended with Christ. And as he said, therefore, because you have ascended, because you've been raised with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it is challenging you and I to change the way we think and see our lives. We're not to say to ourselves, well, this is where I am. This is where my life is located now. This is where all my thoughts are. This is where all my energy goes. This is where I'm to focus all my attention. He's saying, no, don't think like that. Think higher thoughts. See yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself and locate yourself with him at the right hand of the throne on high. And you are seated at the right hand of God. That is where you are to see yourself. And that is why, therefore, the challenge comes in, of course. He talks there, you notice, about putting to death. We call that mortification. The Puritans would talk, they use that term, mortification. What does that mean? It means literally killing stuff. Mortification of sin, killing sin, putting to death sin. And he talks about that. He says, because you have ascended with Christ and because you are raised with him, you put to death sin. And you put to death sin and you put on Christ. You put on godliness. You put on, then verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You see, this literally means, and I mean that literally, you know, we say that word, oh, literally, but literally, we are not to see ourselves as being here and located here and all of our energy and our thought here. The reality is that we are still here. This is part of the already and the not yet. We are still here, but we have already, though, we have already been located with Christ, but we're not yet been glorified and raised with him in perfection upon the resurrection. And so he says, put your mind upon heavenly things. You have died to this world. Your life is hid with Christ. You know, it means different things for different people, and so I kind of hesitate to give examples. Let me give you this is a quaint example. My granny, when she became a Christian, she said, you know, because I'm living for Christ and because I'm a Christian, I'm going to stop singing in the choir. I won't sing the Hallelujah chorus anymore. I won't sing these beautiful hymns. Because why? I'm not saying don't sing in choirs, and I'm not saying don't sing the Hallelujah chorus, but for her, she decided that if she was going to set her mind on things above, she would stop singing in the choir, because for her it was stopping her from doing that. It may be all kinds of things that get to us. I know one of the things I had to make a decision about was things like social media. I realized, for example, that social media was something that was, you know, Twitter and all that. That was putting my mind more down there rather than above. And so I'm like, okay, let's stop that. Let's not spend hours and hours gazing at that. Am I saying to you, quit social media? No, I'm not. I'm saying that we need to evaluate our lives and say, have I got my mind set on things above? What is it that's stopping me from doing that? What is getting in the way? What is hindering me? How can I make my mind, how can I put my mind in that place where the Lord Jesus has ascended to? How can I do that in such a way that helps me to live for him, to put to death sin in my life, and to put on Christ? And then just finally, the ascension means, and I trust you've already picked this up, that Jesus will return as universal judge. Remember I said there's this symmetry going on. Jesus has been raised in newness of life. He has ascended. He is reigning. He is interceding. And he will, of course, we know, one day return. He will come again for his own. And the scriptures look forward to that. In fact, in this passage here that we looked at, the angels say that, don't they? They say in verse 11, men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And that, of course, fulfills the words that you find in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has that vision. 7 verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and the nations and languages will serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. That is something, of course, that we're still looking forward to, aren't we? Something that is yet to take place. But looking to the future, the scriptures promise the return of the Lord Jesus Christ just in the same way as he went. Jesus himself says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, when Stephen was martyred, I'm always fascinated by this. We know that Jesus has ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of high, but when Stephen was being murdered by the Apostle Paul and his cronies, his minions, he said he looked into heaven and he said, I can see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And it's almost like in that image or that vision that Stephen saw, it was like Jesus was seated, but he got up and he's like, is it time to come back? Is it time to return and to bring justice and to bring judgment upon the earth? And we know that it didn't happen right at that time, but we know that one day that will happen, that he will return in the clouds of glory. He will return to bring judgment upon the earth and to bring justice to all of his people. And so the question then remains is, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that day when the Lord Jesus returns? In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we're told that there are some people, when the Lord Jesus returns, it's going to be so terrifying for them, it's going to be so frightening that they're going to pray. And they've probably never prayed before, and they're going to pray to the rocks and the mountains, and they're going to say, rocks and mountains, fall on us and cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because we don't want to be here right now, because the Son of Man is returning. That is what their response is going to be. And yet there are others, And the Apostle Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says these words, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," so we're going into the same territory here, "the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing." Notice the difference there. When the Apostle Paul is thinking about the Lord Jesus returning as the righteous judge, it's like, yes, this is going to be great. I'm so looking forward to it. We love this idea. We love the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We love to talk about it. We love to pray, "Lord Jesus, come. Come return." Because he's coming and he has rewards for his people. Rewards for you. Rewards for all of those who love his appearing. And so that's the final challenge, isn't it? As we think on the ascension, that this Lord Jesus, in the same way as he ascended, he will one day return. How do you feel about that? How do you think it's going to be for you? If you're a Christian, we've already seen that you have ascended into the heavenly realm with our Lord Jesus, who is your conquering King, who has entered into the glory of his Father. And one day he will return again to dispense his justice. And if you haven't ascended with him, if you haven't put your trust, if you haven't put your life in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be a degree of uncertainty with you this morning about what his return means. What is it going to mean for you? Have you thought about that? I want to encourage you to think about that this morning. To think about what the return means of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it fill you with fear, or does it fill you with love and joy and anticipation? Don't be on the wrong side. You know, people talk about the wrong side of history. Don't be on the wrong side of history, real history. Don't be on that wrong side. Don't be on the wrong side of the victory, my friends. Be on Jesus' side. Set your mind on things above where Jesus is. And wait in joy, wait with joy for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make the ascended Lord Jesus your Jesus today. And look forward with hope and love for the reward that he will bring for you at his return. Amen. Let's pray. Ever blessed God, what a privilege it has been for us to meditate and to think about our Jesus, the Lord of glory, triumphant King, who enters in the gates of heaven with praise as the perfect conqueror, and with whom we too have been raised, and where we are to set our minds above with him, and for whose return we look forward with confidence and joy. Lord, if there's any doubt or fear in our hearts as we think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to seek you, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come and turn us towards yourself. Turn our hearts, Lord, if we are rebellious and if we are against you, make us to love you and to seek you. Where we are self-righteous and self-justifying, show us that our righteous deeds will account for nothing, but that in your sight, the only righteous deed that matters is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, Lord God, help us to trust in King Jesus, who not only died on the cross and was raised again, but has ascended to your right hand, our Heavenly Father, and who will one day return in the same way in which he ascended. Give us eyes to see this same Jesus, and give us faith to trust in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's close our service of worship this morning by singing together the song, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." Receive this good word from the Lord, receive this benediction. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and to of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory, honor, eternal dominion. Amen. May the Lord. peace, brothers and sisters in Christ.